Even though my spirit's been low, and I can hardly go, but still I see victory. Many days I'm walking by faith, and I can't see what lies before me, but still I see victory. I just gotta tell you, Satan, you can't cross the bloodline, because I'm covered by his blood. Now you may snare, you may fight, but you're gonna lose this battle tonight. Remember, you can't cross the bloodline. Sometimes the battle gets hard, and it seems we're fighting a lot, but I remember I'm standing on that rock. Satan, if I were you, I'd turn around and give up too, 'cause I believe you're about to lose. I just gotta tell you, Satan, you can't cross the bloodline, because I'm covered by his blood. Now you may snare, you may fight, but you're gonna lose this battle tonight. Remember, you can't cross the bloodline. Well, I just gotta tell you, Satan, bloodline, because I'm covered by his blood. Now you may snare, you may fight, but you're gonna lose this battle tonight. Remember, you can't cross the bloodline.
God for the blood. Amen. The blood of Jesus. One drop of that blood. There's a man, I've been aiming to look this story up. There was a testimony of a man. I can't remember his name. I think he turned out to be something of a known preacher years and years ago. And the thing about him that I remember of his testimony is that he was a horrible man. It is so low of a human, and so bad so that, you know, he was just an alcoholic, just to the core. He was so bad in his life. His young daughter passed away, and they said that at the funeral of his daughter, that he actually took the shoes off of her in the casket, and he took those shoes and he sold them for more alcohol. That's just how low of a human he was. And he had come to the end of his rope at that point, and he was walking out and to a bridge, and seems like it might have even been a railroad bridge, but some kind of a bridge where he was just going to end his life. And he just kind of got drunk for the last time and just thought, you know, I'm so low, you know, thinking about all that he had done and everything. And he was just going to end his life there on that bridge that day. And it said that as he was just preparing himself to kind of make that jump, that in the distance there was this singing from a distance. And come to find out, it was the Salvation Army Band. And from the distance, this song just began to come to him, and he began to hear of this words of this song. And the song they were singing was, "There is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners come, plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. He said he began to hear that, and the Holy Ghost just came upon that man, and he was just broken by God, and he just knelt down there. He didn't jump, but he gave his heart and life to the Lord and actually become a great vessel for God, a great preacher of the gospel. But I just want to tell you, the only difference between you and I and that ungodly world out there is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only difference. Not one of you came to God, myself included. Not one of us came to God with any kind of goodness within ourselves. But we come, and the only difference with us is the blood of Jesus. Amen. That blood, and one drop of that blood. I remember hearing Brother Clendenin tell a story about a friend of his who was a superintendent over a district of Texas there, of the Assemblies of God, years and years ago. And he said he walked just about everywhere he went. He said that's just kind of the man that he was. I guess maybe didn't have transportation, I don't know. But he said he went out to this church somewhere in Texas. And he went to this church, and there was a farm family in that church. And there was people being saved and really coming to God. And he said, in this good Christian home of a farm family there, they said he had a young man for a son that was just a young teenager type, getting older as a teenager. And then they said that in that, when people were being saved, there was a lady that come in there, a young woman, and she was a prostitute, they said. And she came to the altar and gave her life to God and was just gloriously born again. And as he had said, the inevitable happened. And that young woman, that young girl that was born again, ended up, and that young man from that farm family in the church fell in love with one another. And they said, we're going to get married. And it became a real stir in the church that they didn't really want them to be married because of the past of that girl, you know, and the great reputation of these people. And they said, we're going to have, there were some people kind of against it. And so they said, we're going to have a trial. We're going to have a church trial. I don't know what they're going to do, but they're just going to talk about it or something. I don't know if they're going to try to intervene maybe. I'm not sure what that was all about. It's just the way it was told, is they was going to have a trial. And said, they come to that trial, and that young man got up there, and he said, I'm going to say a few words here today. And he got up there, and he said, me and this girl, he said, are in love. We're going to be married. And he said, I want to say something here, that if this blood, it's not my woman that's on trial. He said, it's this blood that's on trial. And he said, if she ain't clean, neither are any of you. Amen. Hallelujah. I tell you, this blood, folks, that's the only difference. And where that blood touches, it purges it and it makes new. Amen. That's the power of the blood of Jesus, that it makes things new. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to know? I'm telling you, it doesn't matter from a dunghill, wherever you came from. Just one drop of that blood of Jesus applied to your life. Now I want to tell you what, you can be as clean and you can be as new as if a person that had never sinned in all of your life, all of history. Yeah, praise God. No, wonderful. Thank God. What a wonderful gospel. I want to say thank you for being here tonight. And I also want to say thank you for giving in these offerings that you've given, and pray that the Lord blesses you 100-fold for your support of our ministry and for the ministry of the evangelist. And I just thank Pastor Terry for inviting us to come and be here with you, and for the invitation to come, and for his support of the evangelist. Very encouraging to have a pastor and to see a pastor and to know one that is so supportive of the ministry of the evangelist. You know, there was a time where the Methodist Church, been 100 years maybe ago or whenever it was, before It really took the direction that it is today. But what they did in one of their councils is they voted out the office of the evangelist. They said, we're not going to recognize the office of the evangelist anymore. And they just voted that office out of the church. And you can just see the results of what can happen after that. But I can tell you what, the church doesn't have to vote out the office. All they have to do is quit having the evangelist, and it's no different. So I just appreciate a pastor that has seized the importance of it, believes in it, does it, and puts that in his people. And I just thank the Lord for that. And so thank you for your support and for your prayers and for your giving. We have people tell us all the time, you know, we're praying for you, or we've prayed for you, or so forth. And I tell you, that means a lot to know that you do pray for us. And thank God that you do, because it sure makes a difference, both prayer and the support financially. And I know this church is a very giving church. You always bless the ministry. And I know that's what that comes from, the teaching and the leadership. And I tell you what, it is a blessing for sure. Pastor Terry told me one time, we got really blessed in the offering here one year, and he said, now that probably won't happen again. You know, he just didn't want me to get my hopes up, I guess. He said, now, that was a real, real blessing. I said, oh, it was definitely a timely blessing for sure. I said, wouldn't expect, you know, anything real. Don't never really do, you know, but just, I tell you what, he was right that year, because it wasn't that, it was more than that. So he said, it probably won't be the same again. I tell you, he's right. The Lord had to go ahead and one up him there. He was trying to, praise God. So the Lord is faithful. He always will do exceedingly abundantly and above. Amen. That's just the way that he operates. He wants to go above and beyond to show us how much that he loves us. I was thinking this afternoon about just some of the things that we were talking about yesterday, and I was thinking about the unity of the faith of the church, and we were, you know, quoted that verse last night. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We know that's like a precious oil just poured out on top of the head, down. It runs down the beards, even to the garment, the skirts of the garment. That's where the Lord commands his blessing. You know, one thing about that anointing is it never touches the flesh, does it? No, the anointing never touches. God don't anoint the flesh. It comes from the head down to the beard, down to the garments. That's where the anointing of the Holy Ghost is, upon Christ. And it is the beard, that's the mouthpiece. That's the preaching element, the voice of God to the church. But I just had that stirring in my heart a little more even this afternoon. And I thought about that, what that means to dwell together. What does that mean? That doesn't just mean take a rest together. Matter of fact, when you really study that out, that word dwell in the Hebrew word for that, for dwell, actually has about three basic meanings. And I wrote down one of them because I want to make sure. I tried to kind of allude to it last night, but wanted to make sure just to kind of share this with you. Just that one of the meanings there means to mold and to melt together, or into one. So what does that mean? To dwell together, to be molded and melded together. Remember, we're talking about this is the body of Christ. It's a very precious thing to the Lord. It's not something you enter into lightly. You know, you don't enter into a marriage lightly. You know, we live in a day and time where people don't think twice of it. Well, let me just try this out, you know, and if it don't work out, I mean, I'll stand before people and I'll stand and I'll make vows before God and I'll make vows before people. You know, if it doesn't work out, we'll just part our ways or walk into it. But you don't enter into that lightly. You might think that because of the way society has made it. They made an idol out of a wedding ceremony and a mockery out of a marriage is what our society has done, but you don't enter into that lightly, and you don't enter into the church lightly either. It's a delicate thing with God. I'll tell you what, it's more serious than what most people think. I'll tell you what, there'd be a lot less of this going on that people think they can do to the body of Christ and in the church and think that they can just, you know, it's going to be no big deal, that one day they're not going to be held accountable by God for toying with his bride. Because there's something about, it's like a marriage. When you enter in to that, it begins to mold and melt together. Men and women, you come together as the church, and when you do, like when local churches come together, they are molded and melting their lives together to the point, this is, I believe, the will of God, that you mold and melt your life together to the point that the life in the local body is more important than your life and in the work world. That's the church. That this church takes preeminence over your life. Well, that's the pastor's job. No, it's all of us. We're all one body. And when we are really dwelling together in unity, then this has become, what goes on here is takes preeminence over everything else in my life. I remember being in my early 20s and a good friend of mine, and he was the youth pastor of the church, and the pastor left, and he basically became the interim pastor. For 7 months, he filled the shoes of the pastor, at least for the pulpit. And I just remember me and him through that time, all that we talked about, I mean, 22 years old, 24, whatever, around in that time, and he was a couple years younger than me, and we talked every night. We'd stay up to the wee hours of the night, and we were talking about the church, and we were troubled by the condition, and we were bothered by this, and we're praying, and we're talking, and we're wanting to know what we can do to help and to see, and just carrying that burden. See, what happens is it takes over your life. That's why when there's a prayer meeting, you'll be at the prayer meeting. That's why when there's a revival, you'll be at the revival. That's why when there's an outreach, you'll be at the outreach. Because it's your life. Amen. You might just call this a personal, I don't know that, I'm not trying to say this is a take a text for this or anything, but I believe that we ought to live where the church is, not where our job is. That's just what I believe. The church is your life. Where your kids, your family, it's just, you know, it ain't just something, well, I'll find one. Well, if there ain't one there, I'm not going. I tell you what, sure had to be a word from God, wouldn't it, for you to step out in that, because I just believe that life is that church. That's this life. That's dwelling together in unity. Well, you know, I'm not going to think about it all week. Pastor's got that covered. No, when they hurt, you hurt. When there's something, it's bothering you. You don't understand what I'm saying. That's what I'm dwelling together in unity, literally becoming one. One another, the body of Christ, and everyone in their place, and all of that matters. And there the Lord will command his blessing. And I'll tell you what, when that church comes into the unity of the faith, I want to tell you what. There's no telling what's going to happen in this earth when the local assemblies begin to come together in the unity of the faith. I believe it's going to produce a great move of God. But the Lord brings it to that place. And I believe he is bringing it to that place. I believe that's the design of God, is to bring that church and to have every part rightly put together. I believe is the design of God. I believe that's what he's doing. Everything that he's doing is working to move that to itself. Amen. Well, that was free. It didn't cost you anything. But I've just had this on my heart. That's why I'm sharing it with you, just thinking about that. I began to think about this back in December, actually. And the Lord began to put on my heart. I was preaching revival in the month of December, earlier in the month, and the Lord just began to put this burden on my heart about the unity of the church, the unity of the faith, and began to see the importance of that and so forth. But anyways, praise God. Well, I want you to pray with me right quick before we preach the Word of God. Amen. We want to move into the word. And I just want to pray right quick, if you would pray with me. Father, we thank you for the word of God, Lord. We thank you for your presence that's here. We thank you for the privilege to come, Lord, to the preaching of the word of God. Lord, we ask for your anointing upon it. Father, I pray that the word of God would have free course in this house. I ask you, Lord, that the faith of your people, Lord, that's not built upon man's wisdom but is built upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that our faith is not in the wisdom of man, but that it is in the power of God. Lord, that you will speak in this house by your Spirit, God. Lord, that you would remove every distraction, that the word would have free course, that you would open the hearts of your people, Lord, to receive of the word of God here tonight, Lord. And it is you who deserves the glory, and you who deserves the honor, and you who deserves the praise for it. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. I want to look at something here tonight in the book of Acts. I'm going to go a few places, but I just want to look into the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to take this first part of this chapter for a text tonight, and then I'm going to ask you a question. Bible says here in verse number 1, Acts chapter 19, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.' And he said unto them, 'Then what were you baptized?' And they said, 'Unto John's baptism.' And then said Paul, 'John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied." I want you to look at verse number 2 there real closely for a minute. "He said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?'" I want to ask you that question here tonight, church. The same question that Paul, having asked upon these when he found certain disciples, not unbelievers, but certain disciples. And when he came to these certain disciples, isn't it intriguing to you as it is to me that the first thing he asked them when he found out that they were believers was, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you received it?" So it was obviously an important thing to Paul for them to know that they can be believers and even baptized under repentance, but they had to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Have you received since you believed? I believe that that is a question that we need to begin to ask the church again today. Have you received? You might be a believer here tonight. You might have been baptized into water and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and gloriously born again. But I want to ask you something beyond that. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Have you received since you believed? And what that indication begins to tell me is that it is possible for you to be a believer and not be baptized into the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? And the answer of these certain disciples was this, Brother Jack. They said, "We haven't even heard that there be any Holy Ghost." I submit to you that that's the majority of our church world today, even in a Pentecostal realm. If I was to go into 80% of Pentecostal churches and I was to ask them, "Have you received since you believed?" I'll tell you, there'd be an overwhelming majority of them who would probably say back to me, "We haven't even heard that there be any Holy Ghost." Do you know I've read stories where people were in a Pentecostal church for a number of years and didn't even realize that one of their fundamental truths was to be baptized in the Holy Ghost with the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues. I want to ask you here this today. have you received since you believed? And here's what I want you to know, that you can be saved and not baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's possible. I said it's possible. You can be saved and not filled with the Holy Ghost. But I want to tell you something. There is nothing more important right now that if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I mean you didn't get filled today is what I'm talking about. You may have never been baptized in the Holy Ghost. You may have never heard that there be any Holy Ghost, or you may have not been baptized in the Holy Ghost in a long time. And if it's been a while, then this message is for you tonight. Can you say amen? I want to turn to the book. I'm going to go back a little bit here in the book of Acts, and I want to show you something here in the 8th chapter, and I'm going to prove to you by the word of God that you can be saved and not filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter number 8, we see here, it was Philip in verse number 5 that was preaching here at this time to the church, the Samaritans here. That will become believers in the Lord. And in the 5th verse it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. What did he preach unto them? He preached Christ unto them. Now go with me to the 12th verse. And it says, after he preached Christ to them, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. We need to look at that real closely and highlight two very important words there. And when they heard Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women. So they believed the things he preached and they were baptized. You know, I found out the greatest commentary of the Word of God is the Word of God. And the way that you interpret Scripture is by using Scripture to interpret it. Well, I can take you for the interpretation there to prove to you that these people were believers is by the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 16 when he says, he that believeth on me and is baptized shall be what? They shall be saved. These people heard Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and they believed him, and they were baptized. And so I can tell you by the testimony of Jesus that these Samaritans were born again believers here in this 12th verse. Can you say amen? Now, let's go on down. But let me say this first of all. Let me read the verse and then we'll say that. Verse number 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. Why did they send Peter and John? Was Philip not as much accredited an apostle of the Lord and an evangelist and a preacher of Christ as Peter and John were? Did he not have the same credentials? Why was it necessary for Peter and John to go? They sent Peter and John. They had to spend money to get there. They were missionaries. So you could actually say that they spent missionary dollars to go to Samaria. So obviously it was pretty important for them to get there. And I can promise you they didn't go there just to confirm that Philip was telling the truth. I'm going to preach whether you shout or not tonight. Man. Amen. If I got to plow, I'll plow, brother. I mean, I'm used to this coming back on me. Anytime you preach, you know, you can preach anything, but boy, as soon as you start preaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Brother Jack, I'm telling you, just you can just feel that put. It's just coming back at you, brother. I'll tell you, hell knows what he's afraid of. You think he forgot about what happened in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost? Do you think hell forgot about that day in the upper room when 120 people were baptized in the Holy Ghost and they flipped their world? The Bible said that they literally turned their world upside down for God. Do you think that the devil forgot about that? What do you think what is one of the most divisive things in the church? You can have unity amongst anything, but the moment that you talk about this Pentecostal blessing, and the moment you talk about this outpouring and baptism of fire, that's where the division comes. And I can promise you, it's always the Pentecostals who have to give up what they believe to unify, and I'm just unwilling to give up the Word of God to unify with people that don't believe the Word of God. Amen. Why do we always have to give up what we believe? Why don't you just believe the Word of God and let's unify? Amen. I promise it's a lot better. This don't know what, but I'm going to tell you something. Hell has not forgot about the day that 3,000 souls come up out of a devil's grip, out of one anointed man's message. I want to tell you, he hadn't forgot about what began at the gate beautiful, and when that lame man began to get up and walk and praise the Lord. He hadn't forgot about the signs, the wonders, and the power of the preaching of the gospel, and the 3,000 that came, and the 5,000 that came after that, and just a few chapters, 8,000 people have been born into the kingdom of God. I can assure you, the one person that hadn't forgot about that is Satan himself. So if I know that there is such a power as to bring people up out of hell and loose the grip of my power, and I'm the devil, what do you think I'm going to come the most against? The very thing I fear the most. If I'm the devil, that's the one thing. You think about it. If you're that devil, what's the one thing you fear? You remember that taking place. Amen. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might, what? Receive the Holy Ghost. Not that they get saved, not that they become believers, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet it was not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. It was important enough for Peter and John. Why didn't they just send word back to Philip and say, you know what, Philip, praise the Lord. I'm so glad that the Samaritans are believing on the Lord. Keep on preaching. Tell them to go and spread the word that Jesus is alive and he's the Son of God. Why didn't he just do that? Because they knew the importance of what it meant to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the reason why they did is because they remembered the words of Jesus himself. Messing up somebody's theology tonight, ain't I? I don't know who it is, but I can just feel it. Why? I mean, think about it. Why didn't they? I mean, praise God. They're believers. But these men of God, you know what they knew? They knew what Jesus said. Look at Luke chapter number 24. And toward the end of that chapter, I want you to look at the 49th verse. Most of the time, if you ask somebody what was the last thing Jesus told the disciples, most of us would say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But that wasn't the last thing he said. Verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That was the last thing that he told them. And behold, I send the promise of my Father. Not a promise. I send the promise of my Father. Amen. That's just different than a promise. That's the promise. It is the supreme promise. It is the mountain peak of all promises. I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. We look at the book of Acts and we see when Jesus, the record here of when Jesus came from his ascension. I want you to get this here in the book of Acts. We're going to get into chapter 1 here. And let me say this too. All that Jesus was confirming is something that Isaiah prophesied years and years and years and years before. He said for them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until the Spirit be poured out from on high. Well, when you look in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, somewhere around maybe the 14th verse, he was talking about the conditions of the land there in Israel being thorns and briars because the people were spiritually careless and lazy and they had moved away from God and there was thorns and briars manifesting in the land. And basically what God was telling them is it's going to be like this until the Spirit be poured out upon you. And Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until the Spirit be poured out upon you. Folks, I'm telling you, we need the Holy Spirit in this day and hour. If you plan on going to heaven here any second, then I don't know if I'd worry about it. But I'll tell you what, if you plan on going anywhere after this church service, if you plan on going to Walmart after church, then you don't need to leave this house tonight, not feel with the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's how important that it is that you're filled. My words are spirit and their life. Spirit. This Bible, let me just say this. Let's go to the book of Acts. Verse number 3 says, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, many infallible proofs, and being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them. He didn't suggest to them. He commanded them. He didn't say, well, I tell you what, if you really want more of me and you really want to experience the power and the revelation and you want your heart set on fire to love me like I've designed for you to do, then I want you to go there. Now, it'd be good if you did. If you wanted more and you really want to be a super believer, then I want you to go there. No, he commanded them to go there. Are you hearing me, church? I said, he commanded them to go there into that upper room. You have heard of me, he said. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again to them the kingdom of Israel? I want you to think about this for a moment. These are people that had spent 3.5 years with him. These disciples, these close apostles here, they had been with him for 3.5 years. He had been teaching them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God for 3.5 years. He dies. He comes back from the dead. The miracle of all miracles. Christ ascended from the grave. They saw it with their own eyes. It says that he showed himself to them after his resurrection by many infallible proofs, and having been with them for 40 days, speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is on top of his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. Now he dies, comes back with the keys of death and hell. He ascends from the grave, reveals himself with infallible proofs, and spends 40 more days as a resurrected Savior, telling them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And guess what? They still can't get it. My words are spirit. They're life. That's what Jesus said. My words are spirit and they're life. Well, I went to Bible college for so and so years, and I got this. Well, let me take you to Bible college real quick. Isaiah, Joel, John the Baptist, and Jesus all said that he would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I'll tell you what, that's pretty good Bible college, isn't it? Well, you just didn't know how good my professor was. I said again, Isaiah, Joel, John the Baptist, and Jesus, I'd say we're in some pretty good company, and they're all saying the same thing. And just like John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to latch his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Hallelujah. 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 I said he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Hallelujah. My God. Praise the Lord, somebody. Come on. Praise God. Hallelujah. My God. Oh, I'm going to get us tonight, church. This is the word of God. Amen. This is the word of God. And he said to him, it's not for you to know the time of the season which the Father hath his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Power. Power that you cannot live this life without. You can't live Christ without him indwelling us in fullness. There's no way. It's impossible. We can't live the Christian life without the help of the Holy Ghost. There's no way. It's not possible, folks. Well, you say, I want to just take you to the book of John chapter number 7 here. I want to tell you something that the Lord has put on my heart this afternoon. And I was thinking about what Jesus said here in the 37, 38, and 39th verse. It says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood. He stood up and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they had that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You want to know the thing that was rolling over my spirit this afternoon? Is sometimes something just begins to leap at you. And here's what I've quoted this verse 1,000 times, but what really began to leap at me, Pastor Fisher, was this, that if you believe on me, and here's what jumped, as the scripture has said, if you believe on me, as the scripture has said, if you believe on me, as the scripture has said, as the scripture has said, not how your doctrine said, not how your grandma said, not how your little mind said. He said, if you believe on me like the scripture has said, then out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah to God. Have you received since you believe? And have you believed like the scripture has said? He said, if you do, then out of your belly, out of your belly, if you'll just put that unbelief of yours aside, I'll tell you, he said, out of your belly, you believe on me like the scripture has said. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. I submit to you tonight that if you are a believer in Jesus and you believe on him as the scripture has said, then out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. You ought to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, and you ought to be speaking in tongues too. Well, I got it all when I got saved. That's what I've been told. Well, you didn't get it all. Let me just go ahead and tell you. Well, I was told I got it all. You didn't get it all. You didn't get it all. Well, what did I get, Brother Jeremy? Well, look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 if you want to. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and look at verse number 13 with me so I can just show you. As the Scripture has said, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. When you came to Jesus in dead and trespasses and sins, and you believed upon Him, the Holy Ghost quickened His life in you, and the Holy Ghost took your spirit that was dead in trespasses and sin, and He quickened it, and He made it alive by putting you and baptizing you into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But John said there's another baptism, and then you probably got baptized in water after that unto repentance, following after the commandment of the Lord. Whenever you was saved, when you believed on Jesus, the Holy Ghost baptized you into the body of Christ, and you were a born again believer. But whenever you got baptized in water, following after the command of the Lord unto repentance, you came up and you got wet. But whenever you came to Jesus and asked Him to fill you with the Holy Ghost, He baptized you in the Holy Spirit and with fire, and you came up speaking in unknown tongues. Well, I got love, Brother Jeremy. Well, then you didn't get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Unless you got tongues. You'll love more. You'll love more than you ever loved. Well, let me just tell you, every time in the book of Acts that it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and there's enough evidence, it continued on. Well, that passed away, Brother Jeremy. Let me just make this simple for you. You might have passed away, but this didn't pass away. Come on, somebody. I said, you might have passed away, but this didn't pass away. It doesn't even make sense for it to pass. Well, when perfection comes, Brother Jeremy, let me tell you something, folks. It doesn't even make sense for someone to create a doctrine based upon that. Why would God the Father look down? It's not even logical when you think about it. Why would God look down and say, you know what, Brother Matt? I mean, 3,000 coming to Jesus after one anointed message. I mean, multitudes that were here, hearing the gospel being healed. The church is breaking out. People are believing upon Jesus. I tell you what, I just want to use that for a good jump start. Ain't nothing passed away, folks. It continues all the way on through the book of Acts. And if I had time, I'd take you through church history to prove to you that on this planet, no matter how dark it was, or no matter how dead it was, the dark ages makes no difference. There is evidence in church history that on somewhere on this planet, there were tongue-talking people. Amen. The devil's done all he can to destroy it. But I tell you what. If you believe on Jesus, not like this preacher said, like Jesus said, like the Scripture has said. Now I'll tell you what, I'm just going to follow the Lord. You follow the Lord, you know where He's going to take you? Right straight head on into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This spake He of the Holy Ghost. If you can just put your pride aside and you can put your unbelief to the side tonight and you'll just believe on Jesus as the Scripture has said, I'm going to tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, that out of your belly will flow rivers. rivers of living water, just like it did in Pentecost, just like it did in the book of Acts. And what I was about to tell you was, every time that you see people baptized in the Holy Ghost, if it doesn't say they spoke in tongues, it strongly indicates they did speak in tongues. And I can tell you, by all the other times it said they spoke in tongues, that by what happened at the times when the scripture didn't record that they spoke with tongues, that we know we can come to a consensus that they were speaking in tongues. Amen. I could take the time to show you. I mean, I just showed you there at Samaria, you probably were saying, well, it didn't say they spoke in tongues. It just said they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, then why did Simon the sorcerer come, this deceiver in witchcraft who was searching out power for his own to do spiritual, supernatural things, why did he come offer money if nothing happened? What's he trying to buy up? Well, they laid their hands on him, received the Holy Ghost. And Brother Tyler, is it Tyler? Caleb, he says, well, bless God, I got it. I ain't buying that. I tell you, something happened. I said something happened. That's why he wanted to buy it up, because something happened. He didn't just love more. No, that something happened. I tell you, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues. I tell you, just never know the power of what that Holy Ghost will do inside of a person. My grandmother, the whole side, I was never a Catholic, but my dad was raised Catholic and his whole side of his family was raised Catholic. And my grandmother, one time she was in the hospital sick. This has been several years ago, and I was in the hospital with her, and it was just me and her in there and praying, and I said, I want to pray for you. And I began to pray for her, and I want to tell you what, somebody else came in that room besides us two, and I can assure you that she knew that it did. And the reason why I knew that it did, she said, I felt the Holy Spirit, Jeremy. And from that time on, every time that our family got together, even if a bunch of heathens that they were all around there, she said, I want Jeremy to pray because I feel the Holy Spirit when he prays. I want to tell you something. There's power in the Holy Ghost. What you and I take for granted every day, somebody out there's never had or felt. I said, I feel the Holy Spirit when Jeremy prays. She knew what it was. She knew what's coming in that room. I tell you, there's power in the Holy Ghost. Have you received since you believed? They spake with tongues. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to tell you something just so you'll know. In your field, you will speak with tongues. I know that's a problem for everybody. You know, everybody would be filled with the Holy Ghost if they didn't have to speak in tongues. Come on, somebody. I said they'd just all be filled if they didn't have to speak in tongues. But that's what's the problem. I don't want to speak in tongues. I don't want to do that. Why? Because you're too prideful. That's why. Why else wouldn't we? Tongues are a supernatural manifestation of God that he's given. I've heard it said that it's because the tongue is uncontrollable, it's deceitfully wicked. That's why God chose the tongue. But I want to tell you this, and then I'm going to close. If you have a problem with the tongues, take it up with God. Well, I tell you what, we don't need to speak in tongues on Sunday mornings because, you know, there might be some unbelievers there and we don't want to offend the unbeliever. That's funny. I thought I was reading here one day and I coming across something here and all of a sudden, what was that? Oh, tongues is for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Why don't want to offend an unbeliever? Well, I'm confused here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 20. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not for them that believe, but to them that believe not. Well, we don't want you speaking in tongues in here. Well, verse 39, you get there, and then it says, and wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Folks, this is just the word of God. If you believe on me like the scripture has said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And you will speak with tongues. I want to tell you something this. God is not ashamed of tongues. There's some pastors out there that say that stuff to their congregation because they're ashamed of it. But I promise you this. God's not ashamed of it. I heard this man preach, been years ago. I used to listen to him on a tape. I don't even think I've ever met this guy in person. He used to come by Kayla's church when she was a teenager, and he's just a really just preaching, you know, Pentecostal style message there. And he said, you know, whenever I was a young boy, a teenager growing up, he said, I'd date this girl that, you know, she wasn't from the Pentecostal church. He went to another church, and he said, you know, I'd invite her to come to my church on Sunday nights. And sometimes, and he said, every time she'd come, I'd say, God, please don't let it be one of them services. You know, just one of them. He said, you know, and I can assure you this, if that's what's going to happen, it's going to be one of them services. You just, and he said, take this for what it's worth, but he said, a man, he said, God, the Holy Ghost came upon him. I guess sometimes we just don't know what to do. I don't know. He said, but this man, he said, her brother come with me that night, and he said, the Spirit began to move, and it began to become one of those services. And he said, one old man in our church, he took off running, and he was saying, the dove is on me, the dove is on me. He said that one, that his girlfriend's brother, he took off out the foyer. He went back there. He said, are you okay? He said, I don't want the dove to get on me. I invited my cousin to a service one time. She'd never in her life been in a Pentecostal church. We sat in the seat we always sat in. And a lady sat behind me who never sits behind us, ever. Never. And she spoke in tongues the entire service. Yeah. During the worship, she's talking in tongues. I mean, never. But you know what? I come to learn something about this. God is not ashamed of the Holy Ghost. And he's not ashamed of the tongues that he chose. I'm going to take it a little bit further for you. In the book of Acts chapter number 2, most notably when the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, when the 120 were in the upper room. Let's just read it here for the sake of hearing the word of God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled. Everybody say all. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Verse number 7 says, and when they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born? And verse number 12 says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. I want to tell you that the question that comes out of a Pentecostal experience, if you've never seen one, is what does this mean? That world out there will look out and they won't understand maybe, but they'll know. They want to know, what does this mean, church? If we'll get filled with the Holy Ghost and we'll let God be God in us, I believe that world, unbelieving world out there, will hear the praises of God out of our life, and they'll ask the question, what does this mean? And we can tell them. Did you know that the Feast of Pentecost, that feast is a feast where every male from every head of every household was required to come to the city. I said, God's not ashamed of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he's not ashamed of tongues. As a matter of fact, he waited not till Jerusalem was empty, but he waited till it was full, till he poured it out. You know why? You want to preach a Father's Day message? That'd be a good one right here. Because God knows if the head of every house can be filled with the Holy Ghost, that house will be saved too. Every man of every house would have been there in the city. And every one of them said, we heard them speak in our language, tongue of the praises of God. Folks, I'm telling you, it's a supernatural thing of God. Have you received since you believe? How many of you would agree that Paul is a pretty smart man? I mean, after all, his revelation of Christ caused him to write 3/4 of the New Testament, and that's what God chose to be the infallible, unreprovable word of God. He's a pretty smart guy. Peter even said, who's pretty high up himself, said this man's writings are difficult to understand. Don't you think a man of that intellect and spiritual fullness and power would have been a pretty silly question for him to come up to certain disciples and ask them, have you received since you believed, if that was not a possibility? Think about it. If it wasn't possible, why did he ask? Because you can be saved and not filled. Have you received since you believed? I want to tell you something tonight. There's a lot I'd like to say, won't have time to say tonight. But I'll tell you what, if we're filled with the Holy Ghost, it will be evident in our life. Spiritual health is about as recognizable as physical health. You know when somebody is full of God or not, filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you, it's going to help you tonight. Book of Ephesians says in verse number 18, chapter number 5, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is a perpetual word, term. Be being filled. Have you received? Yeah, sure, I got filled, you know, at summer camp. I got filled, you know, last revival you had. Last time Brother Terry had a revival, I got filled. No, have you received today? Are you full today of the Holy Ghost? Be being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself. Here, let me just give you this real quickly. Here's three evidences of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I found out whenever I'm as full of the Holy Ghost, there's a song in my spirit. It's a hymn. It's a melody. It's something in my heart. It's something in my spirit. No matter what I know when I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, there's a song in my spirit. Secondly, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, if you can give thanks in every circumstance of your life, you know you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. I said, if you can thank God when the times get hard and you can praise the Lord no matter what, if you can give thanks when things aren't going your way, you know you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. And thirdly, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Well, I know it's going to get quiet right here. You know, if a person is filled with the Holy Ghost, they will have a submissive spirit. Come on, somebody. I can't be corrected. Well, then you have got the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll just leave that there. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's what the Holy Ghost produces. The Holy Ghost produces Jesus in us. Well, if I had power like this, I'd be laying hands and preaching to the darkness. No, actually, you'd just be getting up and you'd be living Christ. You'd be loving your neighbor that day. I'm so full of the Holy Ghost, I can preach to the street corners. I can raise the dead. When you can't even love your brother. The Holy Ghost is going to make you like Jesus. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Boy, I just feel good about this. I just love preaching on the Holy Ghost. I just knew we had to talk about it tonight. Folks, I'm telling you, this is the truth of the Word of God. I want to tell you, it is the will of God for every person. It doesn't matter if you're 4 years old in here. My son, Peyton, I believe God could baptize him in the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you what, folks, we need to all be filled. He commanded them. It's not an option. It's not an option. Have you believed on Jesus as the Scripture has said? Then I'll move right on into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'll be filled. My wife, Kayla, told me, she could testify this, when she was growing up as a teenager, there was one evangelist, and she said every message he preached was the baptism of the Holy Ghost when he came to our church. And she said, I always just, you know, her heart's beating out of her chest. She said, I knew I needed it. You know, 14, 15 years old, she said, I knew I needed it, but I was afraid to go down, afraid, whatever. And she said, he was coming. They announced that he was coming. And she said, before he got there, she said, I'm going down and getting filled. And she said, I just had it made up in my mind. And she waited, he got, and he preached on the Holy Ghost. And she said, I didn't think about nothing. I didn't care about anything going on around me. I didn't care what people thought. I didn't care what I looked like. I didn't care what was going on. She said, I just responded to that altar. And when I got down there, God gloriously baptized her in the Holy Ghost. She was speaking in tongues. And here's what she told me. She said, because she's already as good a Christian as a person can be, but she said, I fell in love with Jesus. He became my everything. Let me tell you something. Nothing so sets on fire the affections of this new creature like the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He sets afire the affections of the new man, and we'll passionately love Jesus. We'll know him more deeper, more intimate than we've ever known him in all of our lives if you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, just lift your hands and thank the Lord for it right now. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Lord.